you brought your Bibles with you this morning, if you want to turn to Romans, the book of Romans chapter 8, we'll begin at verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We'll read through to the end of the chapter, just about eight verses there. I appreciate the privilege of bringing you the word this morning. I sure hope Chris's grandmother, that they can get her lined out. I think it's great that he's going to get to start that internship. I told him he'll learn more this summer than they've been able to teach him in Bible college, because experience is the best teacher. I hope he gets with a good pastoral staff that'll be able to really mentor him. That's so important in ministry. All right, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, you said just as the rain and the snow that you send to water the earth provides seed for the sower and bread for the eater, that your word will not return to you empty, but it will accomplish what you sent it out to do. We're all gathered here this morning, Lord, to hear from you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will take over, that you will teach this word to all of us, and that it'll be done for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I ask it. Amen. I've been reading a book by Eusebius, who was one of the first church historians in the early church. And he talks a lot about the persecutions that were going on. And I always thought that the persecution of the church was through the whole empire of Rome, but Eusebius said it wasn't. It was pocket areas. In fact, there was one Roman emperor, Eusebius records, that when he found out the people in these colonies were persecuting the Christians, he wrote an edict and sent it to him and said, leave them alone. They've been praying for me and we've been prospering because these Christians are praying for me. And when you're messing with them, he said, then everything starts falling apart. So leave the Christians alone. But there were other emperors like Nero and Domitian who hated the Christians. At first, when the church first formed, Rome didn't bother them because they said, well, this is a branch of Judaism, and they recognized Judaism as a legal religion in the Roman Empire. And if they recognized your religion, then nobody was supposed to persecute you because of it. Alexander the Great did the same thing when he conquered Jerusalem. He told the Jews, I'm not going to try to change your laws and your faith. You worship your God the way you see fit. And I think that's where Rome kind of picked that up. So that's a good idea. And when Paul writes this letter to the church, they are under intense persecution. And Paul starts out by saying, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's pretty natural, I think, that many of the Christians at this time were a little confused. Why are we being treated like this? I read of one trial of some Christians that the proconsul, the governor, the one who sat in judgment to hear legal cases, was listening to these accusations against a Christian, and one Roman citizen who was there stood up and said, I don't understand why these people are on trial. They haven't broken one Roman law. He said, there's no thing you can bring against them except their faith. So he said, this isn't a legal trial. It shouldn't even be going on. And the judge looked at him and said, well, you almost act like you're a Christian. And he said, I am. And he was taken out and beheaded immediately. So these are the things going on. They're being fed to wild animals. It's just terrible when you read about what was happening to these Christians. And Eusebius said, it seemed like they got together and devised different tortures. This isn't working, so let's do this. This isn't working, let's try this. And it just got more intense and more intense and more intense. And Paul reminds the church, God's for us. Well, I'd hate to see how he would let me be treated if he was against me. I mean, that had to be some of the mindset. Good night. And Eusebius records that in these theaters, every Roman colony had a theater where they would watch plays and listen to lectures, that as the Christians were being tortured, the mob would shout out, where's your God now? Who is this great God? I worship Apollos, and I'm sitting here comfortable, got a cold drink, watching you die. So what kind of God is it you serve? He said many Christians committed suicide. When they knew they were coming to get him, he told about one guy bailed off a three-story building. One woman and her daughter jumped into a river and were drowned. Her daughter was a virgin, and she knew that the Roman soldiers were going to rape her. So they decided instead of facing that, they drowned themselves. Well, we've all heard the controversy in the church. If you commit suicide, surely you can't go to heaven. Eusebius said a lot of Christians denounced their faith because the Romans would take them into the Colosseums and let them watch the ones that wouldn't denounce be tortured to death. And they'd say, now we're giving you one more chance. And he said a lot of Christians said, nah, I'm not going to go that far. So there were terrible times in the church at this time. They took conversion so seriously. When someone came into the church and said, I want to be a Christian, they sat him down, had a long talk with him, and said, you better think about what you're doing. Christians' properties were being confiscated. The tradesmen, what we call unions today, had guilds, trade guilds. And if you belonged to a trade guild and you confessed that I follow Christ, you were kicked out, which means you didn't get any contracts. You had to find another way to put food on the table. And then, as I said, when they decided to persecute the church, they would go to the church and they would drag the elders out first, and then the deacons, and then the congregation. And they would start with the elders and work their way down, always giving these people a chance to renounce. And even the ones that did renounce were usually hauled back to prison. Many of them died in prison. You know, they weren't given their freedom. They just enjoyed the fact that they said, well, no, this, we don't worship Jesus. And they said, that's good, but your lot's going to be with the ones that do. So it's hard to imagine how terrible times were. And Paul said to the church, look, if God's for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his only son. Who can bring any charges against God's elect? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised from the dead and now is interceding for the Christians. He's praying for us. Well, in order to understand the things Paul's talking about, what should we say about these things? Very quickly, I want to back up into this treatise to the Romans. Paul had never been to the Roman church yet. They'd never met him. He just knew what was going on. It was brought to his attention. And this is one of his epistles that was written while he was in prison for being a Christian. He sets down and writes a letter to this church. And in the letter, he reminds them that after the fall of man, men became so wicked and depraved that God said, I'm done. I'm going to wipe you out. But one man named Noah walked with God, and he found favor in God's eyes. And God told Noah, I'm going to make a covenant with you. So build this ark, you and your family. I'm going to have these animals come, load them up, load food up. I'm going to flood the earth. Everybody's going to die, but I'll make a covenant with you and your family. We just talked about the fall of man recently in Sunday school. And Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed a known law. God said, don't eat off that tree. And by the definition of willful sin, it was a willful sin. They knew they weren't supposed to do it, and they did it anyway. And we see God coming into the garden when he confronts them about their sin. He knew what they did. He said to Adam, Eve, and to the devil, there's going to be a man come from the woman, and he's going to set all this back right. So he had a plan when that happened. God didn't wring his hands and say, you guys really messed up. I don't know what I'm going to do. He already had a plan. He said, all right, Adam, you messed it up. The Bible said sin came into the world because of Adam's disobedience. And all men die, even those that didn't sin the way Adam did. They didn't break a known law. In fact, the Bible says before the law was in the world, God didn't count men's sins against them because they weren't breaking a known law until the law of Moses. When he chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants, he said, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to give you these Ten Commandments, and I want you to live by them or you'll die by them. And they said, we'll do it. We'll do it. Well, none of them could keep it. But the whole time, God still had another plan. And this is all God. He said, a virgin's going to have a child, and he's going to be my anointed. And he's going to set everything right. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said, God looked over the world and was appalled that there was no one to intervene on behalf of men. So he said, my power will provide salvation. This is all God. This is what Paul's talking about. It's all God. We didn't do anything to warrant it. We weren't good enough that God finally said, you know, you've only broken one of the Ten Commandments, so yeah, I'm going to let you in. The Bible says if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. That's how it works. So Paul said the law actually stood against us. God is a just God, and he was bound by his law to judge us by that law. Nobody could keep it. So God said, I'm going to raise up a man born of a woman. He's going to keep my law, and then he's going to bear the curse of the law, which was death. Sin and death is the curse of the law, by being hanged on a tree, because the law said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Paul said to the church at Rome, while we were powerless to do anything about it, God sent his son. He said, when you were God's enemies, because of your evil deeds and your wicked thoughts, God reconciled you to Him through Jesus Christ. Wow. All God. See, and that's what Paul's reminding this church at Rome about. They're in the middle. I mean, literally all hell is broke loose against the church. Satan has come against them. The people that are following Satan are against them. They're dying for their faith. They're losing their possessions. They're losing their homes. They're being forced to live in deserts and woods, you know, just trying to scrape by, and they're being hunted down like animals. And Paul said, listen, I want you to remember something. God is for us. And he reminds them, he said, nobody could keep the law. Then God sent his Son. He bore the curse of sin and death on the cross, and that made it safe for God to forgive those who would come to him in faith. That's for us. I don't know how you feel about it, but that's for us. I had nothing to offer to God when I came to him in February of 1984. Broken, drug user, sinner to the max. I read one time Paul said, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of who I am chief. And I said, move aside, Paul. I just chiefed over you. And when I came to Christ by faith, when I realized that I was a sinner and I was lost and God had every right to condemn me, all I pleaded was his mercy. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. Please be merciful. And Paul said, while I was his enemy, God sent him to die for me. When I was into the drugs and everything else, I'm the kind of guy that God wanted to save. And I looked up the word saved in the Greek. It literally means to be rescued from imminent danger. What danger was I in? I was separate from God. I was separated, alienated. Paul said you're alienated by your evil deeds, your evil thoughts, your wicked works. He said here, nothing. Paul said, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. You have to realize that these people were probably wondering, what have I done to make God so mad? Why is it raining on me? All I'm trying to do is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not breaking any Roman laws, and yet I'm being punished like a criminal that's broke Roman law. And you can about imagine that old devil was sitting there going, yeah, I thought God loved you. If this is love, I'd hate to see how he treats you if he didn't like you. Maybe you've got secret sin in your life. You know, maybe God's whooping up on you. Maybe you're not what you thought you were in Christ. You've already blown it. When Mao Zedong took over China, Mao Zedong was a communist. I read an article that said thousands of Chinese were executed. That's the communist way of doing it. Anybody that didn't disagree, anybody they thought was going to be a problem, mayors, police chiefs, school teachers, they executed them and put their own people in there. And they said at this time, thousands of Chinese Christians were tortured and executed. And just as many thousand renounced their faith in Christ and swore allegiance to the Communist Party. And the article said the main reason they gave, these missionaries who probably meant well, you know, when they shared the gospel, told them, once you come to Christ, your troubles are over. God wants to bless you financially, physically, mentally. He's just going to bless you, and you're just going to have this smooth life. And the article said those Christians said, you lied to us. We're not going to follow your Jesus anymore. That's terrible. And it was going on in Paul's day. I didn't sign up for this. Wait a minute. I thought following Jesus was going to be this nice, smooth path. You know, I'm not following the devil anymore, and I know where the devil's going. He knows where he's going. Jesus told his disciples just before he went to the cross, he said, I want you to understand something. If the world hated me, they're going to hate you. He said, if the world has persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. I've always loved that about the Lord. Jesus said, look, I want you to follow me. I want you to spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven with me and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the holy angels. I want you there, but if you sign up for this, it's not going to be easy going. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation. That word means grief and anguish. Why? Because we're in enemy territory. Satan is called the god of this world, not the god of the earth. God's the god of the earth. He's the creator of the earth. But when Adam and Eve bowed their knee to Satan, by default, they made him their god. So Satan hates God. The Bible says that. I'm not making that up. The name Satan in Hebrew means the adversary or one who opposes. He is opposed to God. He is against everything God's for. He tried to get to God and it got him kicked out of heaven. So what's he doing? He's going to go after his family, the people that are very dear to God. And Paul's saying to the church, when you look at everything that God has done for us, don't believe the lie that he doesn't love us anymore. He does love us. In fact, Paul said, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And that word in the Greek, separate, means to make room, to cause a space. Paul might say today, what will drive a wedge between the Christian and Jesus Christ to push that love away from you? To where Jesus Christ will become aloof and hold you at arm's length and say, I don't love you anymore. Paul said, what's going to do that? He said, there's nothing in all creation that can do that. When God chooses to love us, when we come to him through Jesus Christ and we repent, and the Bible says we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that signifies we are saying to God, I want to die to the person I was, and I want to live a new life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And God said, done and done. And when he looks at me, he doesn't remember the old guy. He's dead. Praise God, he's dead. God does not hold my past against me. That guy's dead. But something I've learned in 37 years as a Christian, it is not an easy road to go. We're living in enemy territory, and when we, church, take a stand on the Word of God, and I'm not talking about belligerent, demeaning other people, I'm talking about when we stand on the Word of God, we're going to face opposition. Persecution is coming to this country. If you want to call that a prophecy, that's fine. I'm just saying the things that I've seen going on in this country, all over the world, Christians are being killed, especially in Muslim countries, because they have said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm going to follow him. And many of them are losing their lives. And I think it's going to come here. Maybe not in my lifetime, but I think it's coming. And as I said, one of the biggest temptations for us will be, is God mad at me? Why is God allowing this to happen in my life? Paul told the Ephesian elders, I warned you that we will with much anguish enter the kingdom of heaven. Is God putting anguish on us? No. In fact, he said here that all things work together good for those who love God. He doesn't say all good things, and that's what I wished he'd wrote. that in all good things God works together, but he doesn't. You see, the enemy throws all the terrible and the bad at us that he can, and God says, Christian, you trust me, and I'm going to take this bad and turn it to your good. I'm going to develop character in you. You hang on to the hope that I've given you, and you are more than a conqueror. I don't think those people felt like conquerors when they were being burned at the stake and fed the lions and things like that. It was terrible. When I've read Eusebius, I'm on my second time through the book because I really liked it the first time and I wanted to reread it. It's just unbelievable, the cruelty of man. And I think that part of it was these colonies were saying, we can't shut these people up, so we'll kill them. Did the same thing to Jesus. He told his brothers, the world doesn't hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. Jesus is the truth. He said that himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through me. We read in Genesis 4 this morning, it says men began to call on the name of God. There became a division among men, those who wanted to follow God and those who didn't. And just like in the story of Cain and Abel, those who didn't want to follow God decided to kill those who did. Shut them up. We don't want to hear it. What I think is wrong to me. It may not be wrong to you. Just because you think something's wrong doesn't make it wrong. You have no reason to warn me or to condemn me or to judge me. You have no reason at all, no right at all. And Paul's reminding these Christians, he said, think about what God's done in your life. He said he hadn't stopped loving you. He's allowing these things to happen. I've been through some terrible dark times as a believer. And I don't mean that I was out in willful sin and God punished me and brought me back, which he will do. Paul said he chastises us because he doesn't want to judge us with the world. But I have been in terrible trials as a follower of Christ. But I can testify to you this morning, I've never been alone. God's always turned it out. It's made me a stronger person. I guess what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. I never one time felt God saying, I'm done with you. I've been in trials because of stupid decisions that I made. The scriptures say, a man's own ways bring him to destruction, and yet his heart rages against God. We lash out at God. Well, if you're a good God, if you're a loving God, how can you let this happen? And God says, I do love you and I am good. And this is for your good. I remember one particular time when I was in my third year of Bible college and I really felt strongly about my call to preach and to minister in the church, and everything was breaking out against me and I got into this state of depression. I mean, I felt like I was in a dark room all the time. I could hardly breathe, the pressure on me. And I cried out to God and I said, God, what is going on? What do I need to do? Are you mad at me? Have I done something wrong? Tell me what I've done. And the scripture from the Psalms came into my mind. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That was on a Sunday morning on my way to church. And I'll tell you, you talk about a different attitude when I walked in that church. I still felt like everything was against me. I don't know what's coming down the road. I don't know what's happening. But boy, when I walked in, the pastor got my hand and said, how you doing, brother? I'm great. And I'm in it. Because I felt great? No. Because I was reminded, joy comes in the morning. Praise God. Joy's coming. I look at the devil and say, joy's coming. You do what you want, dude. Joy's coming. I don't say this boasting. I was on antidepressants for several years, and my doctor told me, you know, you got PTSD, and you'll be on these the rest of your life. Well, at one time, I ran out of money to pay my co-payment, so I quit taking them. You know, she warned me, don't quit taking these. Well, I went for a diabetic checkup, and she said, are you still, and they go through your medicines, are you taking this? And she named the antidepressants. I said, no. What? Why aren't you taking them? I said, I couldn't afford them. She said, well, how do you feel? I said, I feel better than I did when I was on them antidepressants. She said, well, then don't take them anymore. Mark them off the list. You know? That's God. That's God. She told me one day in our talking, she said, I can't give you peace from a pill. I can't solve all your problems with a pill. I said, this pill ain't working. There's got to be something better. And I was able to sit there and tell her, I don't need that pill anymore. My peace comes from God. And she said, then I don't ever want you taking them again. And I haven't. Praise God. Glory to God, not Rick. It's not my strong willpower. It's not that I'm a good person, that I finally reached this certain plane where I don't need him anymore. God said, I'll take care of his son. Because when I ran out of the medicine, who'd I have to depend on? God. Okay, God, I'm out of these antidepressants. And the depression started getting lighter and lighter. And pretty soon the weight was gone. If you've never been depressed, I'm telling you, you don't know what it's like to feel like you can barely get your breath. Everything that happens, you just feel like everything's against me. And you get angry and you get anxious. And I've seen people have anxiety attacks and they thought they were dying, and I did too when I walked into their house. I mean, they were all but dead. And it was anxiety, and I thought, how can you get so anxious about something that you get in this frame of mind? Well, I didn't judge them. And it was at those times in my life that I began to say, God, do you love me? Are you against me? Like I said, have I done something that you're punishing me for? And I think that's how some of these Christians felt. And Paul said, no. There's nothing can separate us from God's love for us. God loves you. I used to get so irritated at my wife. You never say you love me. I said, I've been coming to the same house for 25 years and putting my feet under your table. That says I love you. But I want to hear it once in a while. Okay. So I conceded, and now I tell her every day, I love you. Some days I don't like you very much, but I do love you. You know, you get on my nerves sometimes. And I do love her. And I thought, well, what's the harm? Sometimes I feel that way about God. Give me a sign that you love me. Paul said here, he's done everything he can to show you that he loves you. The ball's in your court. Doubt is one of Satan's favorite tools. You remember in the garden, did God really say? Well, he knew God said it. They knew God said it. But he tried to get them to doubt God's word. And he'll do the same thing to us, Christian. You can study this book for years. You can memorize it. You can think you're going just, nothing's going to move me. And Paul said, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. He said, if a brother or sister falls into a sin, you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of meekness. Don't get the big head, because he said it could be you next. So Paul is writing to these Christians whom he hasn't met yet, but he knows what's going on. And he's saying, listen, don't believe the lie. I know you're questioning God's love and God's providence and God's sovereignty. How could God be letting this happen? And Paul said, I want to assure you something. Nothing can pull you apart from God's love. He loves you. Even though all this is going on, he loves you. He hasn't stopped. After I became a Christian, I began to read the Word, and it was live, and things I saw, and I shared it with my friends, you know, freaked them out. My doper buddies would come over with a bag of weed and roll a joint and light it and try to hand me the joint, and I'd say, oh, no, thank you. Oh, are you sick? No. But let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done in my life. You want to end a conversation, that's a real quick conversation stopper. You know, well, I got to leave. And I found a lot of people that I thought were my friends weren't my friends. All we had in common was getting high. You know, and when I didn't get high, they didn't want to be around me anymore. But I'll tell you what else happened. Boy, I've run into some brothers and sisters in Christ who lifted me up and encouraged me. And I've been through some bad times as a Christian, some dark times. Like I said, I couldn't see anything other than the trouble in front of me. But one thing I have learned in my own walk that I can testify to, God never left me alone. Well, I don't feel the Holy Spirit. Well, what's He feel like? Well, you know, giddiness, joy. Well, no. He's the friend that'll sit there with His arm around you when you're in deep grief and just sit there and hold you. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't say, you've blown it and I'm done with you. He says, I'm right here. Draw on My power. Draw on My promises. The situation here in these Roman colonies looked hopeless. And as I said, there were Christians committing suicide, Christians denouncing their faith, and then there were those who went all the way. There were some miraculous deliverances during this persecution. My favorite is a bishop in Smyrna named Polycarp. As I said, that they went after the bishop. And bishop's not a Roman Catholic term. In the early church, the lead elder was called a bishop, the teacher. He was called bishop, pastor. All the elders were pastors, but they came after Polycarp, and he asked the soldiers that were there to arrest him, would you give me an hour to pray? They said, sounds reasonable. And he had his servants fix them lunch. Said, here, you sit down, and I'm going to feed you, and let me go pray. And the eyewitness account said, Polycarp prayed for everybody he ever knew or had ever met. They said he spent an hour praying for all of them, asking God to strengthen them and be with them. And when they took him to the Colosseum in Smyrna, they pulled him out of the carriage so fast that he barked his shin. They said they didn't respect his age. And there was a voice. The crowd heard it. Said, be a man, Polycarp. And he walked in before the judge, and the judge said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. He said, well, let me ask you again. You're an old man, and I really don't want to hurt you, so just say you're not, and I'll let you go. And Polycarp said, well, no, I'm a Christian. And he said, you're not going to deny your faith. And he looked that judge in the eye, and he said, you know, for 86 years I followed Jesus Christ. He's never denied me, so I'm not going to deny Him. Well, it said the judge got mad and said, Polycarp, if you don't deny Christ, I'm going to have him bring the wild animals out and I'm going to feed you to them. And Polycarp said, what are you waiting for? Go get them. I'm not denouncing Jesus Christ. He had had a dream just a little while before this. He woke up and his pillow burst into flames in his dream. And he went to the brothers and said, you know what? I'm going to die by fire. God just showed me I'm going to die by fire. Well, then the judge said, all right, I'll burn you alive. And Polycarp looked at him and said, well, you can do that. And he said, that fire you burn me with is only going to be temporary till I die. He said, the fire you guys are going to is eternal, and you won't die. So he said, bring it on. So they brought it on. They took all of his clothes off. They took him up to the stake. And I didn't know this till I read this history book. They would tie your hands, but they'd also drive nails into the palm of your hands through the stake. So when the rope burned, you couldn't get your hand loose and, you know, jump out of the fire. And they started to nail his hands, and Polycarp said, what are you doing? I'm not going anywhere. My God will give me the strength to endure this. So they didn't nail him. And it said they lit the fire and it billowed around him like a ship sail. And Polycarp standing there in the middle of this fire with his hands tied, and the eyewitnesses said his skin began to glow like metal in a furnace. And instead of smelling burning flesh, they smelled incense. Here's this Christian just standing there in that fire, and it's all around him, but it ain't burning him. And it said the mob got so angry they demanded the executioner cut him, and he took a sword and slashed him open, and when his bodily fluid spilled out, it put the fire out. Well, that really ticked him off, but he bled to death. And one of the Roman judges said, you better burn that body or the Christians are going to take him and start worshiping him. So they cremated him, and they let the Christians come and gather what bones was left and bury them. It's amazing sometimes you read how God delivered Polycarp right there in front of all them people. It makes you wish that, you know, Eusebius said that revival broke out among the Romans. Oh, their God is God, but they didn't. And he said when things like this were going on, the people would shout at them, where's your God now? What kind of God do you follow that he's going to let you die like that? But people like Polycarp said, well, it is what it is. We all as Christians are going to go through terrible times. Some of them only we know about. We don't tell anybody what's going on. But I want to say what Paul said to the church then and what he says to the Christians now. Nothing in all creation will ever pull you away from God's love. He continues to love you, and he's going to keep loving you to the very end. So I hope this morning that this scripture that I shared with you is going to be an encouragement to you. Weeping might endure for the night, but joy will come in the morning.